Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. I really enjoyed preparing this sermon this week. It is such a delight to know that God has everything in my life under control, and He has everything in your life under control. What a wonderful truth that is. And when we realize that, we can just rest in His goodness. Philippians chapter 4, we want to read verses 4 through 7. Stand with me in honor of God's word. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in spite of who we are in our flesh, you love us. And Lord, because of your love, I thank you for who we are in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would listen to what this passage has to say, that we would learn to rejoice all the time. You tell us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And Lord, it is our strength. Without your joy, we would be crippled, unable to do anything. Lord, because we know that you are our strength, as we wait upon you, we renew our strength day by day. Lord, I pray that you would remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Fill me with your Spirit. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The benefits of a grateful heart. It is not just something that we want to talk about. We want to have a grateful heart. But there are tremendous benefits in having a grateful heart. When we have a grateful heart, there is strength in that. Discouragement goes away when we're giving thanks. Did you know that? If you just sit down and begin to thank God for everything that He's done for you, you need to plan to be there for a while. Because God has blessed us tremendously. And He continues to bless us every day. And He loves to bless us. As a matter of fact, the only thing that hinders Him blessing us is if it's going to hurt us and we can't handle the blessing. God just keeps on pouring it on and pouring it on. And He says, trust me, try me, prove me, saith the Lord, and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you that you'll not be able to receive it. It's not just in our finances, folks. It is in everything that God wants to pour out His blessings upon us. And so we need to always have a thankful heart and a grateful heart. Now, the first thing I want you to see, if we're going to do this, if we're going to really live an abundant life in Christ Jesus, we're going to have to spend an awful lot of our time rejoicing. Rejoicing is a very important thing. The joy of the Lord is our strength. If you don't rejoice, you're going to complain. Did you know that? It's the opposite. If you don't learn how to rejoice, you're going to learn how to complain. You're going to mully grub. You're going to always feel like God's picking on you. But if you learn to rejoice and look at the good that God is doing, then you're going to have a wonderful life in Christ Jesus. Listen to what he says in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. And again I say, rejoice. You see, this is not something that he said lightly. He was excited when he said this. This is not a command, it's a privilege. We are people who ought to be rejoicing all the time. You say, well, what is there to rejoice about? I'm glad you asked. Look what he says here. Luke chapter 10, verse 17 through 20 says that we are to rejoice in our salvation. And I'm going to tell you, all it takes for me to rejoice in my salvation is to remember what it's like to be lost. Amen. When we are lost, We have to just hope we make it through another day, through another night. Because if we die, we know we're going to hell. And hell's a horrible place. Listen, this whole life, everything we do in this life has one main purpose, and that is to put our trust in Jesus Christ. If you miss that, I don't care what else you get. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? You see, if you have salvation, you have the greatest thing this world can give through Jesus Christ. There's nothing else you can get out of life that's better than that. There's nobody richer than you if you have Jesus. Rejoice in your salvation. Listen to what Jesus says. Luke 10, 17 through 20. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, now listen, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. They were no doubt high-fiving one another. Boy, did we have a revival where we went. We were able to do anything because even the demons were subject to us. If we told them to get out, they had to get out. And we could do all this stuff. Jesus said, don't put your rejoicing there. Now that's something to rejoice about. But that's not the main thing to rejoice about. You know why? Because sometimes things are going to go down. And God wants us not to be somebody who rejoices on the mountains and cries in the valleys. He wants us to rejoice all the time. And so the one thing that's never going to change in your life, you're going to get sick, you're going to get well. You're going to have good times, you're going to have bad times. People are going to love you, people are going to hate you. But the one thing that is steady and will never change is your salvation. And so he says, rejoice in that. So the first thing we need to understand, when everything else is going wrong in our lives, we need to look down to that. That's as far as the world can take us. Do you know that? Jesus said, don't be afraid of man. The worst they can do is kill you. After that, they have no power over the soul. But fear God, because he can destroy both body and soul in hell. You see, once we understand what we're here for. We're not here to see who can end up with the most toys when we die, or the most money in our bank account. We're not here to see who can be the most popular, the most famous. We're here to come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and share him first with our family and then with everybody else that will listen to us until he comes to take us home. That's what we're here for. You say, but I have to work. I have to do this. I have to do that. All of that is secondary to the real purpose, and that is to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. So if you have come to know Christ as your Savior, you are one of the few that will go to heaven when you die. Jesus said the straight gate is the one we have to go through, the narrow way, and there's going to be very few people that will find it. And if you have Jesus, you're one of the few that have found that straight gate. Let me tell you who the straight gate is. It's Jesus. You see, we enter into Jesus, we enter into the straight gate. He's the door. He said, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. It's not that God don't want people to come in through that door. It's that people try everything else except Jesus. And so they miss the real door. The next thing we need to rejoice in is our security. We have security in Christ Jesus. I shared with my Sunday school class this morning. The sacrifices of the Old Testament did nothing to take away sin. They were just simply a picture of what Jesus was going to do when he came to take away all of our sins. And because of that, we have an unchanging salvation. Our salvation is not dependent on what we do. It's dependent on what Jesus did. And so there's tremendous security in that. Listen to Hebrews 7, 24 through 27. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. You see, my salvation is secure in Christ Jesus because there's nothing I can do to tamper with it. Amen? You see, if there's anything left that I can tamper with, I'm going to destroy it. But God has completely sealed me out of my salvation. I have been sealed until the day of redemption. I cannot break loose, even if I wanted to, which I would be a fool to want to. But God gives us his security. He says, rejoice in that. Rejoice in that. How long has it been since you've just thought about your security in Christ Jesus? You don't have to worry when you lay your head on your pillow at night. If you die in your sleep, you know where you're going. You say, well, I don't deserve it. You're right. I can't live up to it. You're right. But you know what? Jesus lived up to it for you. He took the handwriting of ordinances that were against us and nailed them to his cross so that we do not have anything left to do except put our trust in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know that's the reason the door is so narrow, because you can't bring anything along. You see, if I start saying, well, I believe Jesus saved me, but I believe I got to live right if I'm going to go to heaven, I'm trying to bring a little bit of me into that. The door is too narrow. You say, well, I believe if I really am saved, I'm going to prove it by living a certain way. And if I don't live that way, I'm really not saved. I'm trying to bring a little bit of me along with me to Jesus, and the door is too narrow for that. It's no wonder to me that most religions have a whole lot of you along with Jesus. Because you see, that nullifies. You can't get through the door with all that baggage. Nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to the cross I cling. There is nothing left to do. Therefore, we are secure. Anything you think you've got to do to get to heaven is going to stand between you and Jesus. But if you have thrown yourself upon the mercy of God, and you say, Lord, I can't even help you save me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. You are secure because something happens. You see, when we really put our trust in Jesus, he takes us. The Bible says, of God are you in Christ Jesus. God places you in Christ Jesus, and you're there. The Bible says you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. How much more secure can you get? Jesus said, my Father is greater than I, and nobody can pluck you out of my Father's hand. You see, we're not hanging on to him. He's hanging on to us. And you're not going to break his grip. Isn't that wonderful? Folks, that's rejoicing. We ought to be always rejoicing about our security. And then, we ought to be rejoicing about our supply. The world is hungry, folks. There are homeless people right here in our city that are hungry. There are children that are cold and hungry. And God loves them. And God tells us we need to do all we can to try to help that situation. Have you ever wondered why you're not hungry? Why you're not cold? While you have so much? It's because the Lord has taken up your cause. It's the only reason. When we stand before God one day, he says, there's going to be some that come and he's going to say, enter in, good and faithful servant. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was alone and in prison and sick and you visited me. And they're going to say, when did we do that? He's going to say, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. God wants us to care for one another. And in order for us to be able to do that, God supplies us tremendously with stuff. Amen? We got more stuff than we know what to do with. God knows what to do with it. There's a purpose for it. And God wants us to distribute to those who are in need. As a matter of fact, we have set up a benevolence fund in our church. And I'm just going to take this opportunity to tell you, if you are in need, that's what that's for. There's nothing to be ashamed of in that. Let us know. And there's monies that we have put together on to help people. Because that's what God has called us to do. God has made us a promise. He says, cast your bread upon the water. And after a few days, it's going to come back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. You see, God supplies. And we need to be thankful not only because our cupboards are full, but because we have excess to help others. Somebody told me, all churches want is to get your money. Listen, God takes care of our needs. We don't need people to come to church so we can have more money. We need to help people. See, that's our purpose. And we need to rejoice in the fact that we can. We can look and say, well, it's near about time to make these payments and I don't have enough money, and I don't know where it's going to come from, so I better hold on to what I've got. No rejoicing in that. But if we trust God, and we say to the Lord, Lord, everything I have is yours. And there is nothing that I have that you didn't give me. If you want it, it's yours. If we live like that, then we can rejoice in the supply. Because we all have what we need. It's just the fear that takes away the rejoicing. It's the fear that maybe something might happen. I've lived a long time and nothing ain't happened yet that God couldn't handle. Amen? You see, God wants us to rejoice in our supply. You see, we can all think of hard times that we've been through. Hard times are not accidental. They're on purpose. It makes us stronger somehow. God has a purpose in all that. But if every one of us would be honest with ourselves, in all the years that we've lived, God has never let us down. Amen? Our supply is constant. It's abundant. And God loves to take care of us. Listen to what Hebrews 13, 5 through 6, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Let your conversation, that's an old English word, it means lifestyle. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You notice the key word there was fear. What God wants us to get rid of with our rejoicing is our fear. If you're plagued by fear, the way you overcome that is you start rejoicing in the supply that God has given you. And in that rejoicing, the fear goes away. Why? Because the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I know whom I have believed. Amen. And he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You say he's talking about salvation. God is able to keep everything that you have committed unto him until he comes back for us. And then he'll keep us for the rest of eternity. You see, he's already our God. He is already our life. We already have eternal life. We're living eternal life right now. All that's ever going to happen to me is this body's going to fall off and I'm going to go to heaven, but I will never die. Amen. I'm going to tell you, that's good stuff. You're not ever going to die. I'm going to live forever. Remember the old song, I'm going to live forever, I'm going to die, no, never. One of these days, my body will stop, but my spirit's going on. That's rejoicing time. You see, we need to understand God is going to take care of every need. And if we're going to live the abundant life, and we're going to have the joy and rejoicing as the very emblem of our life, we're going to have to start relying on Jesus and him alone. Notice what he says here in verse 5 and 6. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You see what he's saying here? Let your self-control be obvious to everybody. You're living a little different now. See, let everybody see that. The Lord's at hand. It's not long before you're going to be face to face with Jesus Christ, either through the undertaker or the uppertaker. Before long, we're going to see Jesus. Soon and very soon. See? Now, that being the case, there's a way that we ought to live. He says, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord's at hand. Be careful for nothing. Well, that sounds reckless, doesn't it? Be careful for nothing. This is God speaking. You don't have to be careful. Why? God says, I got you. You're mine. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fret. Rely on Jesus. That's what he came to do for you and for me. Not only did he want to take us throughout all eternity in his care, he wants to start his care for you right now. And he has started his care for you right now. The reason things are going well for you is because of Jesus. It's the truth. There are people living in America who are lost, who are blessed, just because God is blessing us. And he causes his rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. They're blessed in America because we are God's people. Do you know that? So the world will be a horrible place when we go home. Because we're the salt. And I want you to know it's working. It's working. Because this world is blessed by God. There's still a little more time. The promises that God has made us, the coming back for us, Peter wants us to know, he says, God is not slack concerning his promises to usward, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is giving them more time because we're praying for them, because we're trusting in him. We rely on the Lord, and there is no purpose for us to worry. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24. There needs to be spiritual consistency. Now, what do I mean by that? There's two choices the way you live your life. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve mammon. And your spirit is going to cling to one and hate the other. Or it's going to seek after one and despise the other. You can't do both at the same time. And most people are trying to be wishy-washy back and forth. We need spiritual consistency. We need to always be trusting in the Lord. Now listen to what he says here. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will despise the one and hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Spiritual consistency. We need desperately to be able to trust God in every situation. Now let me tell you something about the situations of your life. They're not accidental. They're by design. You say, well, I don't like the design. Well, let me tell you. If you had all the information that God has, you'd make the same decision. We're just not able to understand all what God knows about us. And because God knows all about us and what we really need, you know, we know what we think we need, but God knows what we really need, and situations are designed for us, and all those things in your life that you would have said, no, I don't want this, I don't want this, those are the good things, because they're making you who you are. They're bringing you into the proper place. They're adjusting your attitudes, and you're becoming more like Jesus every time you go through the fire. There's an old song that we used to sing. The Lord says, I am not trying to hurt you. I only design your dross to remove, your gold to refine. That's the purpose of everything we go through. If it's difficult, God's just removing some dross. He's making us more like Jesus. He's getting rid of stuff. So instead of saying, I don't know why all this bad stuff happens to me, we need to say, thank you, Lord. You're still working on me. You see, God will take you where you are. It doesn't matter. Unworthy, unholy, wicked. He says, come. Take you just the way you are. But he loves you too much to leave you there. He begins to work on you. And he begins to change you. And sometimes it gets hot while the furnace is burning off the dross. But we need to thank God for it and rejoice over it. And just rely on him. The next thing we need to do if we're going to rely on him is find our self-control in the Spirit-filled life. You will not be able to exercise self-control without the Spirit. It doesn't work that way. Listen to what Galatians says. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 25. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now I want you to know something, folks. Walking in the Spirit is one of the most wonderful blessings of the Christian life. You see, self-control is a gift for those who walk in the Spirit. You say, well, I wish I could walk in the Spirit. Everybody can walk in the Spirit if you're a Christian. You just have to choose to. And there is nothing better than to live in the righteousness of Jesus. There's nothing better. Life is really hard when you live in sin. You say, well, I confess my sin every day. Don't sin every day. You won't have to confess it every day. See, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's go for weeks without sin. And then run to Jesus, confess that sin, and go for weeks without sin. You say, well, why would I want to do that? There is no more enjoyable life than that. That's it. There's not a better way to live. You say, oh, I can have the pleasures of sin. The pleasures of sin is a misnomer. It's a flash in the pan. It's heartache. It destroys everything you love. It breaks down your rejoicing. It takes away your joy. It takes away your confidence. It depresses you. It makes you feel dirty. It is not good. It is not enjoyable. Sin is your enemy. It is not your friend. The laws that God makes to tell us how we ought to live is to protect us from the hurt and the turmoil and the wickedness and all that goes along with walking in the flesh. You say, well, I just can't do it. No, you can't, but Jesus can. Run to Jesus. Do you know what it takes to walk in the Spirit? It's a choice. But the choice comes when we agree that the laws of God are good. Now, I want you to hear that. Don't let that go in one ear and out the other. That's the key. David said, I delight in your law. Don't let me wander from your statutes. You see, once we begin to realize God's right, His laws are good laws. The things He says not to do, that protects me. The things that He says not to do, if I do those things, it will destroy everything I love. When I begin to do that, then I can begin to pray like David when he said, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. That desire is what God's looking for. He said, you'll find me when you seek for me with your whole heart. When you want me, you will find me. See, most Christians don't understand that. They think sin is good and mean old God makes these rules to keep me from having any fun. You live your life like that, you're going to live in sin. There is no freedom in that. But whenever you finally realize God's on your side, God's rules are wonderful rules. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. You see, when our attitude turns that way about the laws of the Lord and the things that He directs us in, then and only then will we submit ourselves to Him and be filled with the Spirit and live that life of rejoicing. When we just rely on Him. Oh, that my ways were directed. Keep thy statutes. You see, God says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Whenever we begin to realize what God's doing for us, then we begin to rely on Him and desire Him, and He will give us the desires of our heart. If we're going to rely on Him, it's going to result in a steady contentment. This is where you know whether you're doing it or not. This is where you know whether you're walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. It's your contentment. Contentment is a gift to those who walk in the Spirit. Simple as that. People like to try to earn contentment. You notice that? Just a little bit more and I'll be there. Just a little bit more and I'll be content. When my house is bigger, when my car is faster, when I get all my ducks in a row, then I will be content. Jesus said there was a certain rich man whose fields brought forth abundantly. And he said, what am I going to do? I have no place to bestow my goods. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger barns. And I'll put all my stuff in the barn, and then I'll say to my soul, be content. God said, you're a fool. This day, your life is going to be required of you. And then whose shall all these things be? Now, what's the crime there? What? If God blesses you and you don't have any place to put stuff, you better not let it just spoil. Build a bigger barn. That's not a problem. That's not a crime. That's not a sin. What is the sin? It's deferred contentment. Then I'll be content. I want you to know you've got everything you need to be content this morning. But you can't earn it. You can't make it happen. God gives contentment when we trust Him and when we rely on Him. Contentment is the reward of righteousness. Righteousness is the reward of surrender. And surrender is the result of trust. When we trust in the Lord, it's easy to rely on Him. Listen to what Philippians 4:11 through 13 says. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want you to see something here. Paul is trying to make it perfectly clear that what we have does not determine our contentment. Did you see that? He said, I've been full, I've been empty, still content. I've had a little, I've had a lot, still content. You see, contentment is not something that is a product of our wealth. It is a product of our righteousness. And whenever we understand that, we can be content right now and should be. We should be rejoicing over the fact that God has made us content. Now, part of rejoicing is resting. Did you know that? A grateful heart rests in God. And when we rest in God, we then have what the world is looking for. And the Bible says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. The most powerful witness you will ever have is a contented heart, resting in Jesus. That's very attractive. It really is. You see somebody that's keeping their head when the whole world's losing theirs, you wonder why. I remember going into a secretary's office one time and she had a sign on her desk that said, if this doesn't make you nervous, you don't understand what's going on. That's the way most people live their life. It's circumstantial. The circumstance demands panic. But not with God. You see, He has invited us to rest in Him. Listen to what verse 7 says. And connects us back with all this stuff we've been talking about. When we are rejoicing in the Lord, when we're relying in the Lord, then something happens. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Folks, if you try to go at this backwards and you try to say, well, I'll just have this peace in my heart, I'll have this contentment, and then everything else will fall in place. You're going at it backwards. It's like pushing a chain. You can't do it. You got to start on the other end. And whenever you start by rejoicing in the Lord, relying on the Lord, then the gift of contentment and peace is yours from God. Let me show you that it is a gift. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30 says this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Is that you this morning? Christian, are you laboring and heavy laden? God says to you this morning, come to me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. A lot of comfort in that. You see, that's what God wants for you. Did you hear me? God wants you to be at rest in your soul. Work is not a bad thing. Work is good. Stress is not. God wants us to work. He doesn't want us to worry. God wants us to rest in Him. He says, come to me. I'll give you rest. He tells us how. Take my yoke upon you. The only way you can take the yoke of the Lord upon you is if you trust Him. If you don't think He knows what He's doing, you cannot yoke up with the Lord. You're going to run from Him. But if you trust Him, there's no happier place to be than in the yoke of the Lord. You're saying, Lord, you direct, I'll follow. You say, gee, I'm going to gee. You say, haw, I'm going to haw. I'm yours. No better place to be. It's a gift. God gives us rest. The Bible also says that this resting is gain. It's tremendous gain. Listen to what he says in 1 Timothy 6:5-10. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Let's stop there. You see that phrase, destitute of the truth? Just don't know. The reason people live in turmoil, they just don't know. The reason Christians live in turmoil, they just don't know where the peace is at. Destitute of the truth. Supposing, this is what they've replaced the truth with. Supposing that gain is godliness. Just a little bit more and I'm going to be content. And look what he says about that. But from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. How true that is. Trying to find the end of the rainbow. Trying to find contentment by just a little bit more. Deferred contentment. Supposing that gain is godliness. The Lord said, stay away from that kind of folks. That mess you up. Godliness that results in contentment is great gain. Now, you say, well, if I'm going to rely on the Lord and I'm going to rest in the Lord, what happens? A steady growth. Whenever we are relying on the Lord and we're resting in the Lord, we're going to grow in the Lord. Because that's the way it works. God nourishes us like children, and then He begins to feed us with the stronger meat. The things of God, the Bible says, have to be learned line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. As we go through life, trusting in the Lord, relying on the Lord, resting in the Lord. We go through this trial, we learn this. We go through this trial, we learn this. We put the two things together, we learn this. It's kind of like building a brick wall. You can't start at the top and work down. You got to start at the bottom and work up. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And as God teaches us, and as God trains us, we're going to grow. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now notice this. He's given us everything we need. We don't have to find anything. We've got it in Christ Jesus. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these be in you and abound, then make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance. You say, how do I do that? God will take care of that. You just sign up for the course. God will take care of it. All the lessons are already prepared. And as you go about your everyday affairs, lessons come. It is a wonderful thing to be in the school of God. He will teach you what you know. He said, you have no need anybody teach you. The Holy Spirit that lives within you will guide you into all truth. But you see, in order for him to guide you, you've got to be walking in the Spirit. It's all line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. As we go forward with Christ, he trains us and he teaches us. You can read the scripture today and keep on walking with the Lord, and 20 years later read the same verse, and it'll mean something much deeper than what it means today. Because you have to have all the prerequisites to get there. We can't waste our time. Paul says, it is high time that we redeem the time. Wake up out of sleep. The devil wants us to just sleep through life, get in our rut, and keep going, and then one day wake up dead. God wants us to wake up out of that slumber, walk in the Spirit, relying on him, rejoicing in his provision, rejoicing in his love, rejoicing in his salvation. And the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your hearts and your minds. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, you don't know what we're talking about this morning. Maybe you're trying to work your way to heaven. You're hoping there'll be more good in your life than there is bad. Maybe God will just overlook it. Not going to happen. There's only one way to get into heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. You've got to put your trust completely in him, plus nothing. You try to add to it or take away from it, it won't work. But I want you to know, if you're ready to put your trust in Jesus and trust him and him alone, he'll save you this morning. If you have strayed away from the Lord and you want to come to the altar and make things right with him, help yourself. You say, well, people would laugh at me. Nobody in this building will. We're going to rejoice with you. Maybe you just need to come and pray for somebody else. Whatever God directs you to do, let him have his way. Listen, we're all about letting God lead. Don't say no to Jesus. That's bad business. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. We thank you, Lord, for your word, for your encouragement, and Lord, for your rest. And Lord, I pray that there's one here today that is laboring and heavy laden, that you'll give them rest. Lord, I pray that every one of us will take your yoke upon us and learn of you. Lord, I pray for that soul that's nearest hell, that you'd save them by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.